Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here and the opportunity to present God's Word. And I pray that this series will be beneficial to you and that it will be truthful. And I encourage you to study God's Word with us and make sure that it is according to God's Word. I confess that this is not my sermon. I mean, I wrote it, but it wasn't my idea. And it's not my style. This is not the type of sermon I would normally do. But somebody told me I needed to do the sermon, so I did the sermon. And then afterwards they told me, you need to do the sermon again. And so I've done the sermon again. And they told me, you need to do it again. I want to quit, but they won't let me. Maybe you will finally say, Jared, give it a rest. That's enough. And this very well could be the last time I ever present this sermon. It's rather embarrassing to me. But my main reason for not liking to do it is because normally I like to start with Scripture and end with Scripture and have Scripture in between. And illustrations are just there to help us understand the Scripture. This is one of those rare kind times where it's an illustration and we're going to look at Scripture about the illustration. And that's not normally the way I do things. But I was told I should do it. I've brilliantly titled the sermon, The Suit. I cannot tell you how many years ago, it was at least 14 years ago, probably 15, 16, 17 years ago, I went and bought a light-colored suit. And I think it was the first light-colored suit I had ever bought. And I wore that suit. I don't know how many suits you have, Dan. I had four. That was my brilliant plan. I would have four suits, and I would just cycle through them, and I would get to this light-colored suit every 4 weeks. Well, one time, when I was wearing that suit, I got a stain on it. And I don't remember exactly how that happened, but I know it wasn't during services. The stain was grape juice. I got grape juice on it. And it was not like, you know, remember back in the days when we used to pass trays around and you had those cups? It's not like I had one cup. I had the whole tray on me. It was all over the suit jacket and all over the pants. And I know it did not happen during services because I would never have forgotten that. You would never forget that. If you did that in front of everybody, I sat in the front and then the people in the back would say, how come we don't get the Lord's Supper? I'd stand up and say, here's why. I know that didn't happen. So I think what happened was Bonnie and I were downstairs and we were cleaning up afterwards and somehow in my brilliance to clean up the Lord's Supper, I put it on me. So I had grape juice all over me. And it was Sunday morning, I remember that, because we were supposed to go out to eat and I said, no, we're not going out to eat. I cannot go out looking like this. I said, I couldn't do it. I said, we're going home. And I'm going to change clothes and I'm going to wear a different suit that night. But what to do with the suit? Bonnie told me, take the suit to the cleaners. But I have this thing where I believe some stains are not equal. And grape juice stains, I had been convinced, I think from my mother, from birth, grape juice stains were the kind that never, ever come out. And so I did not believe that they could do anything at the cleaners. And I have this thing where I don't like wasting money. So I didn't want to go to the cleaners and find out that they couldn't do anything with it after paying them to try. And I have this thing where I don't like being embarrassed. I didn't want to go to the cleaners and say, look what I did. I didn't want to do that. But I have this other thing. I don't like to throw things away. So Bonnie tells me to take the suit to the cleaners. I put the suit in my closet. My thought is, I will think of what to do with it next. So, what I did, I have a system in my closet. I have four suits. You put it at the back, and what happens is 4 weeks later, it's going to be in the front, and now you're going to make a decision. And so, 4 weeks later, there it comes. It gets to the front, and there's the suit with its stain, and do you know what my decision was? To put it in the back. And the next 3 weeks later, because it's not 4 weeks anymore, I don't have four suits. I have three, and one that I never wear. And so I, 3 weeks later, their suit gets in the front. I say, oh, and I put it in the back. For 2 years. For 2 years, I kept putting that suit in the back, and I was constantly frustrated at how did I get that stain? I can't believe I did it, and I can't believe that I'm not doing anything with it, and put it in the back and go on. For 2 years, and what happened at the end of 2 years is we moved. And it's time to clean house. It's to make things simple, to get rid of things. And do you know what I did? I packed it. I packed the suit. I put it into storage. We found a house. I brought all of the stuff out of storage. I unpacked it and put it in the closet and began the cycle again. At some point, I realized this was not good, and so I stopped cycling it. But it was still in the closet. And all along, every few weeks, Bonnie would see it there and say, Jared, do something with the suit. She kept hounding me about it. And so do you know what happened? Eventually, I did something with the suit. I put it in a different closet where I wouldn't have to see it and I wouldn't constantly be reminded. No, that's not true. I put it in a suit where, in a closet where I'd be constantly reminded, because in my closet upstairs, I didn't get in it all that often. Most of my clothes were in the drawers. I'd only see it on Sundays. So I went and I took it downstairs and I put it in the front closet where you put your coats and your jackets, and I get in that closet all of the time. So I would be constantly reminded about this foolish time when I got grape juice on me and how I refused to do anything about it. And maybe I would remember on a day other than a Sunday when the cleaners were open. So I would go do something. 3 years later. So the stain has been on this suit for 5 years. Bonnie finally won. And I took it out of the closet. And I put it in the car. And I started driving to the cleaners. And I was just thinking what that conversation was going to be like. And there was a time, and I have done this before with cleaners, where you just drop it off and don't mention anything and hope they clean it anyway. I'm like, this was too bad. There was no way I couldn't do it. And I was more and more embarrassed than if I'd taken it originally, because not only had I gotten the stain, but now I don't know. I'm pretty sure after 5 years, the stain had probably set. I feel like that was probably the case at that point. And so I'm even more embarrassed at how long it had taken. So I get there, and I'm just thinking how awful this is going to be. And I hand it to them, and I say, I got the stain. And I was expecting them to say, get out of here. We respect clothes in this establishment, and we do not serve people who do not. I was expecting something like that. You know what they did? They gave me a ticket and said, come back in 2 days. That was it. No judgment. Nothing. It occurred to me, they see stains all the time. They see grape juice stains. They see grass stains. They see blood stains. They see oil stains. They see muddy clay stains. They see it all. They've seen it all. So they weren't judgmental. They just went to work. I was like, well, okay, but it's still a grape juice stain. So 2 days later, I came back, and this is the suit. 5 years. 5 years. And all I ever had to do was take it to the cleaners. So the next Sunday, I wore it. And do you know what happened? You're thinking, if I got it stained again, no, there's the good news to this story. No, what happened was, I brought it, I came to church wearing the suit, and people came up to me and said, is that a new suit? And I said, that's complicated. It's not a new suit, but it is a new suit. And it got back into the cycle. And I don't wear it very much anymore. In fact, I haven't worn this suit, I don't think, for the last year and a half. I only wear it now when I'm preaching this particular sermon. But when the people said, is this a new suit? And I told them, not exactly, and I told them the story. They said, Jared, you should turn that into a sermon, because instantly they saw spiritual lessons to that story. And I said, fine. And I made it a sermon. And after preaching it, they said, you need to preach that elsewhere. And so I did. And then they told me I needed to preach it elsewhere, and so I did. And so I keep telling people very embarrassing things about me. But that's the suit. Did you see the spiritual lessons? There's a lot in there. And maybe you can share some that you see that I haven't gotten. But I'll tell you the first one, and the really, really obvious one, is that sin should be seen as a stain. I got the grape juice on me, and I did not, even though I'm a guy and I don't care about most things, I did not look at that and say, this is insignificant. I said, I have ruined my suit. I will not be seen in public this way. Sin should be seen that way. It is not insignificant. It is not unimportant. It is a stain that ruins us, defiles us. So James 1 and verse 27, when it talks about you want to really get religious, you want a religion that God respects and He honors, that God appreciates, it's this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's what sin does. It stains us, and our goal is to stay clean, to get no stains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it uses a different word than stain, but now it's, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is too easy for us to think of sin as being insignificant, little minor things, but it isn't. It's a stain that ruins us. Just like a suit, you can't hide it. It's big. It's clearly not supposed to be there. When sin is in our soul, when it is in our heart, we are stained. Second, what I observed was, forgetting how you did it doesn't mean you didn't. I bet you we all have sins in our lives that we have forgotten about. We forgot we've done them. But you still did them. The sin is still there. The stain still exists. You know, in Malachi, God sends a prophet to the people, and he is complaining about their worship and their lives. And the people didn't understand. They didn't know what they had done, but they'd still done it. So here's what it goes. In Malachi 1, verse 6, he says, this is God speaking now to the people. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Now they don't know what they've done. They don't remember how they've done it, but they still had done it. He explains, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But they say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. And then you go again in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Again, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now the fact that they didn't remember or realize how they had done it didn't change the fact that they had done it. That's the nature of sin. You can forget about it, but you've still done it. It may not bother you anymore, but you're still stained. And for most of my week, I wasn't thinking about my suit. Most of the time I wasn't, but it was still stained in the closet. Whether you remember it, whether you think about it, that's still the case. Which goes very much into the next point, and that is that sin stains stay. Do you know what happens to grape juice stains after 5 years? Nothing. It doesn't fade. It doesn't go away. Sin's the same way. The guilt doesn't go away. The guilty feelings do. We may lose the guilty feelings. We may not feel hurt by the things we've done anymore as we put distance behind them, as we forget about them. But the stains stay. And they stay a long time. I have some passages up here in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 2. It's where God comes to Saul and says, Saul, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. You know why? Because they had sinned against God's people over 400 years previously. Back when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were going through the wilderness and the Amalekites attacked them, that was that time when Moses had to keep his arms up, and so they have people holding his arms up while Joshua's leading the charge, and God says, I'm going to wipe them out because of this. Write it down. Don't forget it. That was a stain on that nation's soul, a stain on their existence, and it didn't go away in a year or 2 years or 10 years or 5 years or decades. 400 years later, God says, the stain's still there. Wipe them out. Stains don't go away. If you sinned when you were a teenager and now you are 90 years old, it does not mean that you are innocent because you've gotten so far away from that sin. That sin stays. Sin stains. Stains stay. An additional example is in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 17. This great scene where the people are begging some of the tribes, please don't sin against God in this way. And one of the things that they say when they're doing that, urging the people to be righteous, they say, is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord? When he talks about the sins of Peor, this is the end of Joshua. He's talking about the end of Moses' life. This was during Moses' time. They're saying, we sinned with Peor, and we haven't gotten that stain off of us because stains stay. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, when Moses asked to see God's face, and Moses wasn't able to see God's face, but he was able to see kind of an echo, a shadow of God, and God's declaring His glory, His might, His name, His nature to him. As God is declaring it, He says to him in verse 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's a hard thing to fully grasp, but I can understand this. It means sin lives longer than you do. The stains of sin keep going. We have to understand sin is a big deal. It stains and it stays. And as I think about this, I also observe this lesson, and that is that when you feel hopeless, you don't do anything. I didn't go and take it to the cleaners because I didn't think the cleaners could do anything about it. Do you understand that if Satan can just get you to feel hopeless, He can get you to quit. If He can get you to feel like there's just no way that I can be saved, there's no way I can be forgiven, He wins. We're gonna look at that example in Matthew 27. We'll look at that Wednesday night when we talk about Judas. And Judas is an example of a guy who felt hopeless and so he quit. But there are additional examples in 1 Samuel chapter 3, an interesting one to me. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18, you have Eli, and God has sent a message through Samuel to Eli telling him, hey, your children are going to die. You're going to die. Terrible things are going to happen. And Samuel says, it is the Lord. Let Him do what He wants. What a contrast that is to David, when David is told, hey, your children are going to die. Your family is going to go through great difficulty. And he's thinking especially about his child. His child is going to die. He's been told that. You know what? He still has a little bit of hope in him. He's like, God is a merciful God. And so what he does is he spends the rest of his time not eating and praying to God. Now, it doesn't work, but do you see the difference? If you have some hope, if you think God could do it, you take action. But when you are hopeless, you quit. If Satan can just get you to be hopeless, he can win. And I see that no decision is, in fact, a decision. Bonnie said, Jared, either take it to the cleaners or throw it away. I didn't decide. But hadn't I decided something? I decided not to do anything, which was to keep it and not fix it. No decision is a decision. I know this so intimately, so well. In the Bible, we see examples of it in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul comes to Felix. He preaches a message. He's calling on Felix to change, to become a Christian. And it says in verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon to you." That's not a decision, is it? But that is a decision, isn't it? He hasn't said, "Oh, I hate Christianity. I want nothing to do with Christianity." He hasn't said that. But did he become a Christian? No, that's a decision. Two chapters later, you have Agrippa. And Agrippa says, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost." He's not saying Christianity's ridiculous. I hate God. I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe in Jesus. He's not saying that. But is he making a decision? Yes, he is. Because is he a Christian? No, he's not. When I was young, I came to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God. And I am a sinner. And I need to be saved. And I do not remember, but I remember many times I would sit in the very front row, because the young people would sit in the front row, and I would sit in the front row and I would listen to the sermon, and at the end of the sermon I would think, I need to respond. And it was so easy because I'm in the front row. How far do I have to go? I came forward. That's all I had to do. One step. Literally one step, and I wouldn't do it. I didn't say I no longer believe. I wasn't saying that I don't care about Jesus. I was just saying, not right now. And you know what? No decision is a decision. It's just a bad one. The decision not to take care of my suit was a decision, and it was a bad one. And it's just as bad. It's much worse with our souls. Sixth, excuses are easy, but they don't produce anything. I didn't want to go to the cleaners because I was embarrassed. I didn't want to go to the cleaners because I was busy. They weren't open that particular day. I didn't want to go to the cleaners because I didn't believe. I had all these excuses, but what good did they do? As long as I held on to those excuses, I still had a stained, useless suit. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us this parable about a man who's having a feast, and he invites all these people, and you know what? They all have an excuse. One person has land, he's got stuff. One person has oxen, he's got work. One person has a wife, he's got family. They all make an excuse, but none of those excuses allow them to be a part of the meal, and none of those excuses change the response from the master who's offered this. He says that he is angry with them. In Luke 14, verses 18 through 24, is where you have this parable. And in verse 21 it says, "The slave came back and reported this to his master." He's just reported all the excuses. "Then the head of the household became angry." He got angry at the excuses. They weren't excused. The parallel example in Matthew chapter 22, the master then just says, "They're not worthy." Oh, how many excuses we have. They're not worth it. They don't work. Seventh, you aren't alone. I'm probably not the only person to have gone to that cleaner's with a grass stain. I don't even know what kind of stain I had. A grape juice stain. I'm probably not the only one. Do you think you can come forward tonight and confess a sin that we haven't heard? That I haven't personally heard? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." You're not alone. Whatever you have faced, others have faced it. Whatever you have fallen to, others have fallen to it. And if you were to come forward and you were to confess a sin and you were to say, "I have done this particular thing and I'm terribly embarrassed and I'm just ashamed." I've never seen it where that's happened and the preacher gets up afterwards and rebukes the person for just, "I can't believe they did this. It's so incredibly awful. It's horrible." No, we pray for them. We strive to restore them. There have been times, I'll admit, people have been surprised. They didn't realize they were doing it. Disappointed, sure. But I've never seen them rebuke. I came to the cleaners and they just gave me a ticket and fixed the problem. What happens in the church? It should just be, we fix the problem. Eighth, every stain can be cleansed. Again, It doesn't matter what the sin is. Do you think that cleaners are more effective at cleaning suits than Jesus is at cleaning a soul? There isn't a stain that Jesus can't fix. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it gives us examples of the things that those people had gotten caught up into. And if you're going to weigh sins, I mean, this is, by our measure, these are not minor sins. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus can overcome it. And if you don't think Jesus can overcome your sin, what on earth makes you think He can overcome everybody else's sins? We're not that special. Sin is horrible, it's awful, and it's a stain we can't remove, but Jesus can. Absolutely, Jesus can. The picture in Ephesians chapter 5 is of what Jesus is doing for the church. That's you and me. That's all of us as a part of it. But Ephesians 5, starting verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless." Jesus is going to have a holy, pure church. And He's not going to have a holy, pure church by finding the holy, pure people, but by making wicked people pure and holy. He's going to cleanse you to where there is no spot. That's His power. No sin is stronger than Jesus. And then, ninth, and I've run out of room. I actually have more points, so don't get too excited. But ninth, you can be new again. I go to church, I'm wearing the suit, and they're like, "Is that a new suit?" And it pretty much is. It had been a stained, worthless suit, and now it is wearable and usable again. It's a new suit. And that's the same picture of what Jesus does for us. We've been stained and ruined by sin, but we can be created once again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just one of multiple passages that use this language. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Colossians, Ephesians makes the same reference. New creature. That's absolutely us. We can be cleansed and we can be brand new. I've been thinking about the sermon more, and it's not just that I've run out of space, but over time I've thought about additional things. And one of those things I thought about, and I want you to give consideration to, it's not about me and it's not about my suit, it's about my wife. Persistence can pay off. I mean, she must have been thinking that I'm ridiculous, because I was. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? But she kept trying. "Jared, do something with it. Do something with it." And eventually, I did. Persistence pays off. If you have a loved one who needs to change, and I'm talking in a spiritual way, they need to fix their life. They either need to come to Christ for the first time or they need to come back to Christ. Keep talking to them about do something. Do something. You know what I can tell you? That's annoying. I didn't like her doing that because it was a constant reminder of what I hadn't done. But it worked, because eventually I did. Persistence pays off. And additionally, sadly, what is new can become old again. I don't wear this suit, except for when I'm preaching this sermon, because if you start looking really close, it's starting to get frayed. It's getting additional stains. It's getting to not be perfect and good anymore. And Bonnie said, it's time for it to retire. I'm like, okay, so throw it away. Well, I'm not really good at throwing things away. And I do still wear it when I preach this sermon. But that's the only time. You've been cleansed of sin. Don't go get more sin on you. You've been cleansed of sin. You need to take care of your soul and your heart so that you do not become old and stained once more. That's a warning that we must all consider. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, it's just this terrible situation where people had come to Christ. They knew what was right. It says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. If you are a new creature, watch yourself. Stay new. Don't go back. Don't return to those sins. Well, when I did this sermon, the people said, you need to preach it again. And so I have. And if you tell me to quit, I will. And finally, we'll get rid of this suit. Who knows? I appreciate your time and your attention and your patience with a sermon that is different than what I normally do. I hope that we still maintain scriptural focus. Preach truth. That's what's most important. But if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you something. You have so much stain in your life, and it is terrible, and you've come to the opportunity to have them all washed away. Don't waste it. Don't wait. No decision is a decision. Just a bad one. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, don't wait. Come back. Be cleansed. If we can help you, we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?